Morning. Maybe if your Bibles with you this morning, we could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to read one verse this morning that I can concentrate on. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Just bow for a word of prayer this morning again. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again this morning that we're able to gather together in our midst of your worship, Lord Jesus Christ. Your word says where two or three are gathered together in your name, Lord Jesus, that there you are in the midst. We know where you are, Lord Jesus, you bring the blessing. And Lord, when you are there, we have an access unto you, Lord, in and through your precious name, that whatsoever we ask in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, you'll do it. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll help me to bring across something to help your people, something to encourage your people, and something to bless your people. Because it's not my word, Lord, it's your word, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, provide every need here this morning, no matter what it be. Help us, Lord, to worship you, and help us to praise you, and help us to give you all the glory, the honor, and praise. For you alone are worthy of it, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all these things, and then through your precious name, Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats this morning. And it's good to see all who's made an effort to come out this morning. I want to, just one verse on a, maybe you just want to explore it a bit. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And this is Peter really speaking to the church that's all not just in one place, but all over. And you know, this is Peter. And when he's writing this, he knows that his time's going to be shortened. He knows that his life's going to be took from him. But he has a hope. And that hope the Christian has this morning as well, that hope is eternal life. But he writes here, and he says, the first thing he says, grace. And when you think of grace, if I can expand on that this morning to show you, this is really, when you read this verse, you know what this is, if I had a title? It's a blessing. And you might not realize that, but when you read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord," that's a blessing. And I want to sort of expand and show you how that is a blessing this morning. Because when we think of grace, what do we think of? When we think of grace, in the spiritual, we think of the unmerited favor of God. And unmerited is something that you haven't worked for. It's something that's there, something that's given to you. It's something that you don't really have to do anything for it. You just accept it. It's like salvation this morning. You just accept it. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to do some sort of work. You don't have to attend so many meetings in the year. Though you should, you know, here's the thing. You don't have to, but if you're a Christian and you love the Lord, you'll do it anyway. It's like the woman, one time the story was told about a woman and she married a man and he was cruel to her. And he had a whole list of jobs that he wanted her to do. He wanted her to do the ironing and the washing and make the dinner and the tea. And a whole list of stuff that he wanted her to do and was a chore to her. And then time passed and he died and the woman remarried and she got a new husband. And that new husband didn't ask her to do any of that. But you know something about it? She done it anyway. And why did she do it? She done it because she loved him. Now, if you have to spiritualize that this morning, if you're doing it because you're made to do it and you have to do it, it's of no benefit to you. It really, it's only a works program, and a works program is no good to anybody. Because at a works program, if you're on a program of works, there's only ever going to be a certain level that you can go to. Because when it goes to the natural, it's limited, and men are limited, and they're working with restrictions. And in a workplace, they maybe say, well, say for instance, in a factory where you you make a product, say a heater. Say I used to work in a factory and they made electric heaters. And you were on a time and you had to make so many in an hour, so many in a day. And you know, that target sometimes wasn't realistic. And you know why they put a target on you like that that's not realistic? It's to keep you so you never slack, that you're always pushing, you're always pushing. And you're always trying to make that. But you know, here's the problem with that. If somebody's not feeling well, somebody in that line just having a down day or a bad day, or you know, they maybe have been out the night before and have a sore head the next morning. You're dependent on that person to work as a team. And if they're not working to that team, everybody in that line suffers and that target's not hit. But we're not on a works program like that. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter if I have a sore head. Because you know what? Because it's not down to me. It's down to what Jesus has done already. Because he took our suffering. He took our pains. He went to that whipping post and he went to Calvary's cross for us. And he died and he rose again for me and you. And you know what he asked? He asked you to believe on him. He asked you to accept that what he done was enough for you. That's all he's asking. And you know, people in this day and age, they don't understand the grace of God. Really what the Lord has done for them. We read grace here. And that, in the spiritual, grace is an unmerited favor of God. But you know, in the natural, you know what it can be in the natural too? Grace can be a period of time. It can be a period where you're given a period of grace. And you can read in Genesis where Gary mentioned it, I believe, a couple of weeks ago, with Cain and Abel. And I'll turn to it. You can turn to it if you wish. In Genesis chapter 3. And he mentioned Cain and Abel. And when you think of Cain and Abel and you go back and you read Genesis. And after the fall in the Garden of Eden, and Adam's cast out, and then you'll read of Cain and Abel and the sacrifices that they brought. But sometimes I think, you know, you don't really hear much about Adam after that. So you don't. But sometimes you have to get it into your head. Do you know that Adam lived till he was 930 years of age, I believe it was. That man was nearly 1,000 years of age. And he seen, you know what Adam seen? He seen right from Genesis right up to a few, maybe 100 years before the flood. I believe he was probably still on the earth when Methuselah was born. I can check it up later, but just from going back to what I remember, I think Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, he was on the earth when Adam was still alive. When Enoch was caught up, he was took, you know, and Adam was still on the earth when I seen that happen. Adam seen these things happen. But here Adam had two sons. Well, I'm not correct in saying that. Adam had a son, and his son was Abel. Cain, we believe, came from the serpent. That's the truth that I have to give you this morning. Because of what happened in that Garden of Eden. You know, and I can read here, and I have a Nelson Bible. That's this Bible that I have here. And you'll see, if you have a Nelson Bible, and this isn't a Nelson Study Bible, but it says in chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 20, and it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So he called her the mother of all living. He didn't say he was the father of all living. And beside my Bible here, where it says mother, there's a wee number 7. And when I go to the margin and I look at 7, you know what it says in this margin in this Nelson's Bible? It says, or mother of every father's family. Every father's. You know, there's a truth there, and that's a mystery that's hid. A lot of people don't see that. But here's it in plain sight. You know, that is one of the things that'll open your eyes to the Word of God. And if you can see that, this Bible becomes a different thing. It becomes open from right from Genesis to Revelation. You'll see the truth of the Word. You'll realize who the sons of men were. And who the sons of God were. You know, all these things, you'll see how them seeds mingled. And how all that happened in the Bible. But here's Cain and Abel. And in chapter 4 of Genesis. And if Matthew wants to put up from verse 3. I'll probably write down to 3 to verse 11. And it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, what can I say about this to start with? Well, here's two fellas, and what are they doing? They're bringing an offering unto God. Even after they had been cast out of the garden, there must have been, God must have communed with them in a way where these men realized that God, he was God, and that they should bring an offering unto him. You don't really read much about God communicating with Adam after this. But here's the family, here's these sons, and and they brought an offering unto God. But you know, here's the difference in the two seeds. One has a revelation. He had a revelation that God had made a sacrifice. That when that fall happened in Eden, and they were naked, and we as men and women, we're naked before God because of our sin. But you know how God clothes you? He clothes you with the robe of white through his righteousness by the blood of the Lamb. And here God made a sacrifice, and an animal. He slew an animal, and he made them coats out of skins. And there was the first blood sacrifice in the Bible. And Abel had that revelation. He had a realization that God required a sacrifice. And he sacrificed the firstling of his flock. But Cain, what was Cain? He was on a works program. And he wasn't working by grace. He was working about what he could do with his hands. And you know, here's the thing about it. He probably worked 10 times harder than Abel ever worked. When you think, when God cursed that earth and that ground, he says thorns, it'll bring forth thorns and briars, and you'll work it in the sweat of your brow. It was hard work. You might not have kept up with that. That man might have been a strong, strong man. He maybe, you know, went into a field, and he maybe had to clear a patch of ground. And then he had to dig it. Like it, because, you know, if you don't break up the ground, how are you going to sow a seed to bring forth? He broke up that ground, and then he had a time, and he had to put in the grain or whatever he put in, or the fruits of the ground. Maybe he planted potatoes, carrots, whatever he brought. And then when that started to grow, you know, he didn't have herbicides and sprays that he could spray. He maybe had to start, and he had to weed them. Maybe he had to go out in the day when they hadn't enough water, maybe he had to spend time and water all that. And then he seen it growing, and it got to a certain point, and there'd have been tares in it. Maybe he had to go and he had to pull the wild oats, and he had to do that, you know. And I'm sure there's people in here done that. I've done that when I left school. Pulled wild oats out of 300 or 400 acres of barley, and it was just constant. You start, and you walk up and down, and you pull oats, wild oats, and anything that shouldn't be there. And you know what happens when you get to the end? You start all over it again, and you go all over it again. And that's how, if you want seed barley, that's what you have to do. Because when an inspector comes there, you know what he does? He takes out like a big thing, folds out. It's just like a rod, but it maybe covers 5 square meters, and he just does that, and he throws it out. He casts it out over the field. And when he goes into that, he counts, and he sees if I can see within that area, if I can see any many wild oats. If there's a certain amount, if there's too many, it won't do for seed. It'll just be for cattle feed. You know, and you're glad we're not under something like that this morning. But here, Cain is to do all of this. And then what? He's to do a harvest. And he done a harvest. And he brought it to God. When God looked at it, God didn't have respect on it. Because it's not what God required. God required the blood. And you know what? He required the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turned his face from him at Calvary. And he went to the cross for me and you. And all he requires is that you come to that sacrifice and you accept it. And you plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over your life. And that sacrifice, it's more than enough for every man and every woman, every boy and every girl upon the earth. It'll cleanse everyone. But them works, you know, if you're in a works program this morning, it's worth nothing. But here's the grace of God. Even after all of this, what did God do? He says in verse 7, or verse 6, and the Lord, so here's God speaking unto Cain. And he says, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not thou be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin hath at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So God says to him, you've done all this, I don't have respect unto it, but here I'm giving you a period of grace. And I'm giving you a period where you'll find grace with the Lord. And if you just do what your brother has done, what Abel has done, he has shown you what to do. He's shown you it takes a blood sacrifice. If you just do that, in this period I'm giving you a grace, you'll be accepted. And you know, we're in a period of grace this morning. We talk about in these days of grace. And you know, the Gentiles are in a day of grace. From Jesus, you know, when Jesus was crucified, and God sent the Holy Ghost unto who? The Gentiles. To bring the people out of the Gentiles. And we are in them days of grace. And we are in that period of time this morning. And what is that period of time? It's to bring a bride. It's to gather a bride for the Lord out of the Gentile people. That's what it's for. And all you have to do is accept the Lord as your own and personal Savior. That's all you have to do this morning. But you know what happens? Here's what happens. Like Cain. What did Cain do? He was wroth. And what did he end up doing? He ended up having a row and a fight with Abel, his brother, and he slew him. He killed him. He murdered him. Here's the first murder in the garden, in the earth that we know of. That's what he done. He didn't say, Lord, I thank you that you've given me grace. I thank you that you've given me this opportunity and you've opened my eyes. And I know it has to be the blood. It has to be the blood for me. He didn't say that. He was wroth. It shows you what was in him. It shows you who his father was. Satan. That shows you. But God gave him grace to repent and he wouldn't do it. And that's like men and women today. You may hear the preaching of the gospel. You may hear that the Lord has given you grace to repent. But still, what do you do? Still, what do men and women do to say, I don't know about that. No, I wouldn't hear that. No, I'm all right. I go to church. We go to our own place. We go to our own service. But God has given men and women grace. And here in this reading that said, the first word that Peter says is grace. So when you think about grace, you think about what God has done for you. And then what it says on mercy. I know, and grace and peace. And when you think about peace, what do you think about when you think of peace? You think about tranquility. You think about rest. And God gives rest. I have scriptures wrote down here for peace. It says in Isaiah 26 and 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When you think about the peace of God, you know, it comes with grace. Grace and peace. And that's a blessing. If you have peace in your life, and you're not worried, war, it says, if you look up the dictionary and you look at peace, it says, one of the definitions is all war has stopped. There's an end of strife. When the Christian accepts the Lord as his own and personal Savior, there's an end of strife. There's an end of war and of torment. There's a peace. There's something within you, a contentment, you may as well say. You're content. You have a knowledge in you that God has done something and there's been a change. And that strife, it has to end. You know, there's a story in the Bible, and we all know it. It's in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 to 35. And it's about the madman and the Gadarenes. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Well, but we'll read from 26, but I'll give my own words what's happened before this. Now, Jesus has went to the disciples on a certain day, it says, and he says, let's go over the lake. Let's go to this lake of Tiberias, I believe it was, or the Sea of Galilee is also a name of it. And he says, let's go across the other side. And the disciples get into the boat with him. And you know, when he gets in that boat, what does the Lord? The Lord, he lies down and he has a nap. He starts to sleep. But what happens? here's a storm, and the storm comes up. And it must have got so bad that the water was coming into the boat. And the disciples say upon it, and they called upon the name of the Lord, said, save us, Lord. And then what did Jesus do? He stood up and he rebuked the wind and the wave, and he said, peace, be still. And you know, you might be going through a storm. There could be a storm in your life this morning. And you think, what am I going to do? Or how am I going to do this? And you know, the Christian does have storms and trials in their life. It's not always a bed of roses. But you will have storms. But you know, if Jesus was in that boat and he was able to do that, you know where Jesus is this morning? He's just a prayer away. Because he says they'll send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to you. And all you have to do is, if you're going through that storm, you just call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God, what Jesus will do? Peace be still this morning again. And why did these men, why did Jesus do this? He went across and he says, we'll take a ship. And you know, we'll read here about the madman and Gadarenes. But you know what I thought about this? Here's Jesus, and he told his disciples to get the boat, and they got in the boat and they come, and that storm came up, and he said, peace be still. And there was a miracle happened before they got to the other side. And what was it all for? It was to get one man. It was all to get one man. He didn't go to our side and then start a whole missionary journey and all. He went there for one man. That madman that the people had given up on. They had chained him in the past, and he lived in the tombs, and he broke the fetters that they chained him with. And Jesus, you know, you might think, oh, well, somebody's too bad, or what's going to happen there? But, you know, the Lord, he'll go out of his way for one man or one woman. It doesn't matter what condition they're in, but, you know, if he sets his sight on them, and his spirit strives upon them, it'll not matter what comes up, what storm or what trouble comes in the way, but he will get them. And here it says in verse 26, and they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which was over against Galilee. And they went out to that land, and there met them out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes. So here, this man, he was ashamed, and he didn't know he was ashamed. He was naked, he wore no clothes. And spiritually, people's naked in these days, and they don't realize they're naked. But in Revelations, when the Lord, you know, here's the best about it too. Well, it just comes to my mind now. When I said people's naked, churches are naked too. Spiritually, they're naked. You know why? Because in Revelations, when he's speaking, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the seven churches. And he says that thou art naked, wretched, miserable, and blind. That's what he said to the church of Laodicea. He didn't say these sinners are naked. He's speaking to the church and he says, thou art naked. And how are churches naked this morning? I'll tell you how they're naked this morning. If you go into them, and it's like Tommy said, Spurgeon said, they never mention the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that you need to be saved, never ever go to them again. And that's how they're naked this morning. If they never tell you that you need to be born again, they're naked. Spiritually, they're naked. If they vote in that a homosexual can be a minister, they're naked. That's a shame. It's an open shame. And here's this man, he was naked, and you know what, he probably didn't even care. And if he didn't care, or else he didn't realize. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ before him, and he's naked. But you know, there's something in him. What does it say? He had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out. He cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. That's what he cried out. You know what the religious men of the day cried out? It's Beelzebub. Yes. Away with them, crucify him. That's what the religious men, that's what they cried out. But here's the devil, and he recognized who the Lord was. This man was called Legion. He'd got many, a thousand in him. Or maybe 2,000. He says, for we are many. And he says, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. He's kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bonds and was driven of the devil unto the wilderness. And when Jesus asked him, saying, what's thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And then you'll read where they besought him that they would go into that herd of swine. And I think there was over 2,000 herd of swine. And he says, yes, go. And they run violently down the hillside and into the lake. You know, and that somebody said that the pig trade ceased that day. You know, it wasn't Jewish men that kept pigs because they were unclean. It was the Gentiles there that had that pig trade. And there, what happened? There, just in one day, there's the pig trade has ceased. Over 2,000 swine in the sea. But what happens in verse 35? It says, then they went out to sea. This is the people after this had happened. They'd heard about the pigs drowning. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found him out, the man out of whom the devils were departed. And listen to this bit now when we're thinking of grace and peace. Here's peace. Here's this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. He's no longer naked. And in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. You know why? Because this man had peace. This was a peace that this man had that could be seen. A peace that any man, when they were a woman, when they looked upon him, they said, that man, he's a real peace. And he's in his right mind. And you know what? It frightened them. And they besought Jesus that he would depart from their coast. And that man, he wanted to go with them. Jesus says, no, go home. Tell what the Lord has done for you. And you'll read later on, you know what happened? When Jesus came back to that area, they were gladly received him because of the testimony of that man. They welcomed him to hear what the Lord would do for them. And we think about, so there's grace, the unmerited favor of God. And here's peace, what God can do. And here's, and it says, grace and peace. I just get it right. Be multiplied unto you. So if something's multiplied unto you, what is it? It's more of it. It's a growth. There's something, there's a greater number. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And in Romans 10 and 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, multiply, if you, it's to increase, to grow, to develop, or to change physically. That's a definition of it. But you know, there's something, it says in the dictionary, if you look it up, it says to undergo a natural development. The Christian, when you get saved, as you, in your walk with the Lord, you know what you'll do? You'll undergo a natural development. And how do you undergo a natural development? By reading the Word of God. By praying. By coming to church. By speaking maybe to others about what God has done. That's how you undergo a natural development. That's how you grow in your Christian walk. You don't grow by saying, Lord, I accept you as my own and personal Savior. And then sit at home. It says, confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess. That's what the Christian ought to do. It's not to sit and say nothing. It's not to, you don't grow by doing nothing. You know, if anybody wants to grow in stature physically, you're going to have to do something. You're maybe going to have to start with weights, but you don't walk into a weight club and put 200 or 300 pounds on a bar and say, I'm going to grow. You go in, you know what you maybe do? You maybe lift an empty bar. And it, maybe for some people, that's all they can lift. And maybe in a, like an Olympic bar, it's 40 pounds weight, empty. You go in there, you maybe lift that, and if you've done 10 repetitions with it, and then you set it down, and then you maybe do another 10. And if you only done that, and you come out, and you went back in a couple of days, and you put an extra 5 pound on each side, instead of having 40 pound in the bar, you have 50 pound on it. That's how you grow. But you know, the thing is, it doesn't, you don't just go one day a week and then you leave it a month and then you go another day that week once a month. You know, most people that want to grow naturally in the gym go maybe 3-4 times a day. So Christian, you know, we have 2 services on a Sunday and 1 on a Wednesday. And if you want to grow, the best way is to be at the service. Because you'll be encouraged. If you're going through a storm, you know what? You could say, well, Lord, help me. But if you come to where there's like-minded people, you come and you start to worship God, and you start to praise God, and you start to give God thanks for what he's done for you, you'll be encouraged. You'll feel closer to God. And you know, here's the thing about it. What does it say? It says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you come and you're going through that storm, and you come to the service and you say, "Brother, will you pray for me?" And it doesn't have to be a brother. You know, a sister can pray for you. You can say, "Well, sister, I'm having a hard time. Can you pray for me?" Because God hears and answers prayer. You know, people's got it in their mind that a woman can't do nothing. A woman, she's not really worthy. Now, a woman I don't believe should be preaching, because Paul says that she was in transgression. Whereas Adam done what he done willingly with his eyes open, because he was the type of Christ. And that's the only reason that I can see why she should not be that. But you know, when Jesus was born, who was in that temple when they took him to be circumcised? There was Anna the prophetess. And she had more truth, because you know why? She said, "Here's the Christ." And there was that high priest that done that circumcision. You don't read about him saying, "This is the Christ, this is God's Christ." But there was that woman. You read about all them women. You read about Deborah and Judges that delivered Israel. You read about Ruth, about Esther, about all them women. You know, when you think about all them women in the Bible, how God used them. And that man, when Deborah said, you'll go and you'll subdue this king and kill him. You know, that man, that king wouldn't even go to fight. And he says, "Unless you come with me, I'll not be going." So Deborah says, I'll go with you. And, you know, they got the victory. But here is I think I lost my thought while you started to speak about that. But that's what I was saying. People can pray for you. So don't be ashamed to ask people to pray for you. But, you know, the best place to do that's at the service. Come, have a time of fellowship and worship. So there is grace and peace to be multiplied. Something's multiplied to you, it's going to increase. It says, unto you, it says, through the knowledge of God. I mean, think about knowledge. You think, well, what is knowledge? Well, knowledge can be a head knowledge where you learn, you set yourself to learn. And children, there's a perfect example. They go to school, and what's their whole school life for? It's to learn. It's to learn, first of all, how to read and write, how to count. That's the basics of school: read, write, count. It learns them how to communicate with others, how to be in a situation where it's not just them on their own, but they have a peer group to talk about. It learns them how to be have some manners, hopefully, how to say a please and thank you, and how to respect others. But knowledge, if you look up the dictionary, you know what knowledge is? In the natural, it says knowledge is facts, skills, information acquired from experience and education. Well, there's a Christian. The Christian acquires knowledge from experience. You know, somebody that's just born again mightn't have the same knowledge as somebody that's older, has been in the faith for a while. But how do you get that knowledge? You get it because it says in John 16 and 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come." And in John 14 and 16 it says, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So that's how you grow in knowledge, by the Holy Ghost. And you know, it's also by reading the Word of God. That's how you grow. That's how you grow, by reading the Word of God. And not only that, by listening to the Word of God being preached. So here in this here verse, this just one verse, grace and knowledge be multiplied. Grace and peace and grace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge. And when you think about the knowledge, you think about, well, you know, there's an example in the Bible of the knowledge, how men received knowledge. And you know who it was? It was Peter and John. And you read about Peter and John went to pray, the wee song says. They went up to that temple, and what did they do? They met a lame man on the way. They asked for alms, and they held out his hands, and this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you know, you'll read about, was there a great revival in the church said, the temple said, come in, we'll have a time. You know what happened after that? The church leaders and them men laid hands on them and pulled them in out of the way and said, what are you doing? And these men says, we're only doing this by the power of Jesus Christ. And Peter, here's Peter with boldness. Peter that had denied the Christ here after the day of Pentecost, and he's received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And here Peter now with boldness in front of all these religious men and Pharisees and scribes, he says, we have done this through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have forbid man would speak in. And not only that, you are the men that called for him to be crucified and killed upon the cross. You are the man that's done it. But be it known unto you this day that this is how this lame man now walks. It's through the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there was many, I think there was around 5,000 that day, that followed, that was saved. And what does the word of God say? It says in Acts 4 and 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, so they were, like, these guys hadn't much of an education. You might say, well, these guys never went to any school. They weren't like Paul, who, Paul the Apostle could say, concerning and learning, I'm behind none of you. When he was a young lad, he went from Cilicia, wherever he was born, to Jerusalem. And he studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the day. That's what Paul was. He was a smart, smart man. I'm sure there probably wasn't much more smarter than him. But he was able to say, I'm behind none of you guys in learning. But here's these men, they're saying, oh, these are just ignorant, unlearned men. But they had to take knowledge, and says, and they marveled and took knowledge of them. They had to take knowledge that they had been with Jesus. You know, that's the best way to get knowledge in the spiritual, is to come to Jesus. My whole thing this morning is, this one verse is a blessing. That's what it is this morning. It's a whole blessing in one verse. The grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of who? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through any other. It's not through a philosopher or through anything, you know, some smart man or some college. Everything is through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if I read that, if I have wrote down here just what these things mean. And if, here's a Norway I could read this. This is in my own words. If we turn back to that. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But I've wrote down, just on this page, I've just wrote down the dictionary definitions of what this is. And if I just substitute this and expand it. So if I say grace, if I say grace, the unmerited favor of God, where you have no works to do, but freely believe by faith. And peace, where you're free from all disturbance and you've entered into a time of grace, be multiplied, increase upon you, overflow upon you, more than you ever need. Be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, through the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon you, and give you understanding in the Word of God, through God and of Jesus our Lord, or Jesus our Lord and Savior. Isn't that something? When you, if you expand that verse and you go, well, grace through the unmerited favor of God, and peace, God's peaceful and rest is multiplied unto me in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in this knowledge. You know, that's some blessing in one verse. And I just want to encourage you this morning that, you know, who was this written to? If you look up, and as a continuation of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter, I believe you probably read, it says, in the very first epistle of Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You could say this morning, you were a stranger. But not only that, you're elect. And this is for you this morning. This blessing is for you this morning. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let's come and pray again. And it's not that late. It's just coming up to 12:10. And let's worship, praise our Lord. You know, it's maybe not a whole lot of us. It's not, again, this morning we're missing a few people, but it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Maybe for a few minutes we could have a bit of worship and praise. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes once more. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word, Lord Jesus Christ. That in these words there's truth and there's knowledge and there's freedom and there's liberty and there's power to transform, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll help these words that I've tried to come put across, Lord, to help your people, to bring a blessing, and Lord, to help give people an understanding of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And Lord, for everyone here this morning that needs a touch from you, Lord, grant it now. Deliver those that need deliverance. Bless those that need a blessing. Multiply those that need multiplied. But Lord, have thy way in the remainder of this service, we pray. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. For it's in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen. Poor guy.
Amen. Praise God. I couldn't help but think of that hymn, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. Maybe we could try and sing that. Praise God. Wonderful grace of our loving Lord. It's grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured there, where the blood of the Lamb was shed. That's your all of the power of the people. We can't just try, we should sing it to the PFT.
Marvelous.